Good morning. Give it a chance to get there. All right, Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days' work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day it is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, baked with leaven, its first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, and an offering by fire of the soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. On the 9th of the month at evening, from evening till evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your votive and freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and bough of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this day. We know from the truth of your word that it is a day that comes from you. Your hand has made this day. Your hand has given us this breath that we have, that all our ways are in your hand, Father. We know you're sovereign in everything, Lord. Sovereign in trials, sovereign in the great things you bring in our life. You're a God who is in total control amidst all our surroundings. Father, again, we thank you for your word, that we can come to it, that we can learn from it, that it might change our heart, it might change the way that we live. Father, we thank you for your son Christ, who came for that purpose, to change us, to make us a people that would be obedient to you and do the works that you prepared for us. It is in his blessed name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Listen to these startling words from Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's simple. Here's the startling part. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world keeps it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Most of us don't think of eternal life in those kinds of terms. We think of eternal life in the terms of a free gift, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, based on what he's done at Calvary, trusting in him, and in his work alone. But if we're going to take Jesus for what he says, then he's telling us, well, if you love your life in this world, you don't have eternal life. But if you hate your life in this world, well, then you'll keep it to life eternal. If anyone loves me, he'll serve me, and where I am, there my servant shall be also. Those are startling words. We live in a time when we are being taught I know nobody in this room would accept this statement, but it's subtle and it's crept in, and our thinking goes that direction. We're being taught we don't love ourselves enough. We need to learn to love ourselves. It's crept into the church where all of a sudden Jesus doesn't seem to have control, because if he wants us to have trouble in our lives, well, we think there must be a way around that. So let me rationalize myself out of it so that in effect I can disobey Christ to make my life easier. That's called loving one's life. When someone does that, Jesus says he loses it. So Jesus is very clear. If anyone wants to serve me, let him follow me. And this is the word of following Christ. I give up my life. Simple as that. I give up my life. The interesting thing is, when we disobey, we don't bear fruit. In fact, things begin to crumble around us. But when we obey, when we hate life, and we concede and we say, okay, Jesus, I deny myself, I take up my cross, I follow you. When we hate life, that's what Jesus is calling a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. It bears much fruit. So, we all need to ask ourselves, if this is one of the ways the gospel is presented, and surely it is, do I love my life or do I hate it? Of course, Jesus is talking in Jewish terminology. He's not talking like we should hate our life with some kind of animosity and, ooh, yuck, that kind of thing. He's saying, the question is, who's first? Is Jesus first? Or our pleasures, our desires, our wants to get life in order so that it comes out just the way we want. Is that what's first? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, now we come to you and we need your help. First of all, to understand your word, because it comes from you, the infinite God, whose thoughts are beyond our thoughts and your ways are beyond our ways. So for us to even comprehend, we need your help. And so we ask that you would cause the third person of the triune God to illumine us so that we can understand your word. Father, that's not the only way we need your help, because even once having come to understand it, we need your help so that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Not just readers, I read my Bible every day this week, but doers. I have a passion to do what I read, even when it costs me. That's the kind of help, Father, we need. Father, we need help so that we're not deluded by the world around us and by even much of what goes on in your name in the church. Your words sometimes are hard, startling, upsetting. They make us anxious. So teach us, and then help us to respond in genuine trust in Christ to do the things that our Savior calls us to do, because we do want to be where Jesus is. So bless our time together, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, here we are back in Leviticus, and we will spend this week in Leviticus 23 and next week in Leviticus 23, and then we'll be on to Leviticus 24. And several weeks back, we started Leviticus, and we looked at two of the holy days, the holidays of the Jewish calendar. We looked at Passover and unleavened bread. This morning, we want to look at verses 9 through 22, and we want to take on two more holy days, holidays, or we might even call it one, and we might just call it the Feast of First Fruits, but it's divided into two parts. So there's first the part having to do with the barley harvest, then there's the part having to do with the wheat harvest, and we're most familiar with the wheat harvest. That's called the Feast of Weeks. And or sometimes the Feast of Ingathering. We know from our calendar something about this feast, but we, even when we read the Bible and we look at the various passages that talk about it, and it's found in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 16 and Ezekiel chapter 44, Numbers chapter 28 and 29, all of these feasts are found there. We still today have some questions about exactly the timing, how things went on. I cannot solve that for us, and that's not important, at least in my estimation. So here's what would happen. Passover would come, and of course, with Passover comes unleavened bread. And the first Sabbath, after the beginning of unleavened bread, after that Sabbath would become the day when Israelites would bring in, once they came into the land, a sheaf of barley. And they would bring this sheaf of barley along with the other offerings, and the priest would lift the barley up into the air and then bring it back down as a sign that this is the Lord's. After all, it is the Lord who gave Israel the land. It is the Lord who controls the sun and the rain. It is the Lord who makes the crops grow. And so the very first sickle is put in and the sheaf is brought. And one lifts it up and says, Lord, it's yours. It belongs to you. You control everything. And then it's brought back down. A portion is given to the priest. And God gives back the barley harvest to his people. It's the first fruits. Then one would measure 50 days from that first day after the Sabbath, which if we just take the calendar in Jesus' day, then that day would have been a Sunday. And if one measures 50 days in an inclusive sense, 7 weeks plus a day, counting the day that you start counting from, then 50 days puts you on the next Sunday, or 7 Sundays down the road. And in the New Testament, that is called Pentecost. 50 days. And it was during the wheat harvest, of course. It didn't always fall exactly at the same time, and how much wheat had actually been harvested, it comes at different times. And now this is the second portion of this first fruits feast in the spring. And one would come now with some wheat, but this time baked into 2 loaves of bread, and then all kinds of sacrifices. Sacrifices for burnt offerings. Sacrifices for meal offerings. Sacrifices for purgation, sin offerings, and sacrifices for peace offerings. And two loaves of whole wheat bread. And then people would go back home and they would finish the harvest. So they bring it up and it's lifted up along with the sacrifices for the peace offerings, where God and man at table are sat down in fellowship together, and the wheat offerings lifted up. And it's said of the Lord, this belongs to you. After all, you brought us into the land. You gave us the land. You drove out our enemies. You control the sun. You control the rain. The way the harvest goes is dependent upon you. We look to you and we recognize our dependence upon you. The people would go home. And then in verse 22, we're told that in connection with the harvest, something that we saw in Leviticus chapter 19, that you are not to reap to the very corners of your field, and you are not to retrace your steps and pick up the gleanings. These are to be given to the needy and to the alien. I am the Lord your God. And there are the two feasts. And so I don't want to reread it. I don't even want to go into all the details of the offerings. We did that back in chapters 1 through 7. So now as you read through it, you know exactly what he's saying. So there are just two parts to this first fruits. The barley that's lifted up. The two loaves that are lifted up in recognition that God is sovereign. He's in charge. It belongs to him. He gives it all to us in accordance with how he chooses to give it. So there's just a simple, very broad lesson for all of us, isn't there? It fits our lives today. Even though we don't celebrate this holiday, this holy day in its two parts. But we know that our God is sovereign. And just as he made food for the Israelites in their days, so he makes food for us in our days. He gives us work. You notice, even though God's in charge, the people had to work. This didn't just happen by chance. So it is with us today. He gives us jobs. We go to work. We work hard. And when we reap the benefits of our jobs, we bring it and we present it to the Lord and we say to the Lord, we know you are in charge. This comes from your hand. And if you don't want me to have a job, you will be the one to take it away from me. And if you don't want me to have a job that pays as well, you will give me a job that doesn't pay as well. And if you want me to take a pay cut, you're the one who will make me take a pay cut, because none of us ever wants to take a pay cut, right? So God's in charge of all of that. And the New Testament principle of all of that then is what we've already seen in our extended discussion, that we give to the Lord's work as he prospers us. That's what we do. And that's the application of Leviticus having to do with first fruits. Let me just add one more thing. When you look at these two occasions, you discover that there's some grain, there's some meat, and there's some libation, some wine. So it is a well-rounded meal. God gives to us what we need. So you're dismissed. If that's all there is to it, then what are we going to do the rest of the time? What we're going to do is we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are Christians who are coming to understand and to learn more and more what Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all of the scriptures speak about me. And we recognize when we read our New Testaments that almost all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Not just its prophecies, some of those remain to be fulfilled in Christ. Many have been fulfilled in Christ. But also its ceremonial laws out of the Old Testament. We've been looking at that. So we should conclude then that, well, all of these feasts actually speak about Christ, and so they do. We're even more savvy than that because we've been learning, and I hope accepting, that all of the laws, not just ceremonial laws, but all of the laws, Christ didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them so that they are taken up, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 5, by Christ, and some of them are intensified. Some of them are modified, but Christ brings them over into the new covenant so that we, like Old Testament people, remain commandment keepers. And we know that when Paul says we're not under law, he doesn't mean that we've just jettisoned our Old Testament, because the ethics of God are eternal. They remain the same. So Paul doesn't mean quite that. He means something a little different. So we're savvy. We know the law has been fulfilled by Christ. And here we are in Leviticus, and we're in this, what we would call, ceremonial section, having to do with sacrifices and holidays, holy days. And we just take Jesus at his own words and we say, somehow, these feasts speak about Christ. So if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Well, now wait a minute. Christ was put to death on Friday. He was buried late Friday afternoon. He lay in that tomb Friday night, all of the Sabbath, on into Saturday night. And the first day, after the Sabbath, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, a sheaf was lifted up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A grain of wheat fell into the ground and it died. And here comes the first fruit. Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all, and I might add parenthetically, all those who are in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. There it is. This little feast practice, on one level, is Israel's recognition. God, you give life. But more importantly, on the most important aspect of faith, it speaks of the fact that, Jesus, you give life. You're the first fruit. And of course, when somebody took their sickle out and they took their grain and they brought it to the priest and the priest lifted it up, this was a statement that this is the first and what follows is like it. God's going to make it like it, a great harvest. And so Jesus becomes the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead. It's true. It's true. Some people did rise from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain. He rose from the dead. Lazarus. He rose from the dead. The little girl, she rose from the dead. But they didn't rise from the dead into eternal life. They rose from the dead back to this life. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he rose with a glorified body. One that can never die again. One that still remains physical. Yet even later on here in Corinthians, it's called spiritual. So that he moves about in ways that are unknown to us, where he comes through shut doors. He can still eat. He can still talk. People can look at him and they can see in his hands the nail prints and in his feet the nail prints and in his side the wound of the spear. They can see that it's Jesus, yet he's different. He's glorified. And of course, that's exactly what's going to happen to all of those who are in Christ, because the first fruits have already been lifted up. And there are many fruits to follow. And presumably, you and I are party to that. Look at verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. God is the one who put all things in subjection to Jesus. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. And so here's a picture. Here comes Christ, the first fruits up from the dead. He rises up into heaven where he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on the heights. He has taken his reign, and right now he is putting everything in subjection under his feet. And at the end, the last thing that will be subjected finally forever is death. There'll be a resurrection. And those in Christ will be raised like Christ. So, Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of this humble estate into a body like his glorious body, by the exertion of the power he has to subject all things to himself, the last enemy, death. And so when you think of the sheaf being raised up, Christ comes up from the grave, rises up on high, and he will put death to an end when we will rise like him. By the way, that's why we don't have to protect our life right now. Isn't it? What's 70, 80, 90 years compared to forever? There are 7 billion people on this globe, and billions of them live miserably, miserably, with no hope of change. And we live in the United States of America, where life is easy, and the Lord brings a little trouble into our lives, and we think, I cannot survive. And yet, Jesus is in charge of us. And all he's looking for is people who say, yeah, Jesus, I'll submit, I'll serve you in this trouble. And he promises, if the seed dies, it brings forth a great harvest. But if it does not die, it remains by itself alone. So, the first aspect of the first fruits has to do with Jesus. The first fruits of those who are asleep in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We can step back, relax, and die for Christ because we have all hope. Number two. The second part of the feast of first fruits has to do with the wheat harvest. And it's interesting, isn't it? In the wheat harvest, there's a harvest, and they take this bread and they make it not into one loaf, but 2 loaves. And it has leaven in it. It's not unleavened. Because now we're talking about all the benefits that God has given in life. The harvest is coming to an end. Life is good. The Lord has provided. People don't eat unleavened bread except when commanded. They eat a full-fledged meal. And so they have 2 loaves they're commanded to bring, and they bring them to the priest, and the priest lifts them up. What is that all about? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions. So first, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, verse 11, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which, and he adds here, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. In other words, it's nothing. We need circumcised hearts, not circumcised flesh. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Paul is saying, there are two loaves. Israel, Gentiles. And he's taken the two, and he's made them one. They come from the same harvest, the same wheat. And prior to the cross, there was this law. And if Jews lived by the law, they could hardly mingle with Gentiles lest they become defiled. And consequently, hostility broke out and there was enmity between the two groups and there was no peace. But Jesus, in his flesh on the cross, broke down that dividing wall, fulfilling all the commandments out of the Old Testament, and he has thus established peace between the two groups, verse 16. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So now in verses 16 through 18, he speaks about vertical peace, where he takes those who were close, the Jews, but not having peace, and those who were far off, the Gentiles, and he preaches peace to them through the cross, and he brings them to the Father in one spirit. Access by one spirit. In verses 19 through 22, we know very well, as he puts the two groups together into one temple that's being built up, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. There are two loaves. But now, there's one. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. I know I've read this a million times, but I love it so much, I'm going to read it again. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both sovereign and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the quick and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This was on the day of Pentecost, when the second portion of the Feast of First Fruits takes place. The two loaves are brought along with all the other sacrifices, and they're lifted up. Now, look back at chapter 1, verse 6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. When you think about Acts, what do you think about? There are two halves to Acts. The first half, one loaf. Second half, two loaves. And what does Acts tell us? One body. Jesus sits down as first fruits. He pours forth his promise. And having poured forth his promise, there is a new harvest. But this harvest is new in that both Jews and Gentiles are one new people of God. Turn to John chapter 12. Picking up at the end of a paragraph, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. The world in the Gospel of John does not mean the world, entire every person in the world, but it means the world in the sense of not Jews only, but also Gentiles. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came into this world. Father, glorify thy name. There came a loud voice out of heaven, I have glorified it. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The multitude therefore said, who stood by and heard it. They were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying an angel had spoken. Jesus answered and said, this voice has come not for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And John goes on to say he was signifying what kind of death he would die. But notice the context. Greeks are saying, we want to say Jesus. And Jesus says, now has the hour come. Flip Jack back just a page or so to chapter 11. Look at verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them of the things which Jesus had done, namely the raising of Lazarus. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and not and that the people should not perish. Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Turn to John chapter 10, going backwards. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. It is an unmistakable theme in the Gospel of John that the two groups are being made into one. It is unmistakable in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured forth, and the plan is to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth, and the two groups are being made into one. And it is most clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that there's not Israel. There's not the church. There's one new people of God. That's what Jesus did. Two loaves, are lifted up from one harvest and they're one. One. Now, what's the importance of that? Well, there's some importance to it. I want you to go home and think about it. Because many of you have been being taught over the years that God has a plan for the church, and then God has a plan for Israel. Right now, we're in this intercalation period when God has set Israel aside and he's working with a Jew and Gentile people called the church. But the church is going to be raptured and then God's going to come back to work with the people of Israel. But the scriptures are paramountly clear. One new people of God. And the only way we can get rid of that is by adding in this period of time, which you cannot find in the New Testament, but you can posit it. You can hypothetically find it. You can theorize it out of Daniel chapter 9. But you search the New Testament up and down and you will not find it. It's not there. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he brought all the shadows to the end, and the shadows will never be resurrected again. It's one new people of God. And at least in my estimation, the sheaf is lifted up because it's Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And Israel didn't know it. But the two loaves lifted up are Jews and Gentiles from one harvest. That is, Jesus, the seed, was put in the ground and he died. And he is born a new people of God. And that people of God is who we are. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior, who was raised from the dead, ascended on high, sat down at your right hand, where right now he's making intercession for us, and he's in charge, and he's drawing all the people you have given to him on this globe to himself. And we know that one day his work in the new people of God will be done. They will all be called. They will have all come. And then, death will be no more. And we will rise from the dead with glorified bodies like unto his, to live forever with him in his kingdom on this earth. And Lord, it is our hope, our desire, that that would come soon, because we know, as Paul tells us, it's better to be with Christ. And we want to see the consummation of all of Jesus' work. But Lord, we have work to do now in the meantime while we look and wait. Just as the Israelites left the corners of their fields and the gleanings for the needy and the aliens, so we've been given much by harvest, and now it's our duty to reach the needy and the aliens with the gospel. And so, Lord, give us that zeal to remember we're here for that purpose. We're not primarily here to live the good life. We're not primarily here to have wives and husbands and kids, although you've commanded us those things. But we're primarily here to represent Christ in those kinds of circumstances so that people might see him and be drawn to him. So help us to be people who are bold for Christ, to tell them of the gospel. And help us, Father, to organize our lives in such a way that that can be done so that people would look at us and not say, well, what's the difference? They look just like me. So give us strength, give us purpose to hate this life, that we might have life eternal. Now, Lord, we turn to the table to think about the death of Christ. And we do this because Jesus prepared this for us and commanded us to do this. And we do it because we know that in the death of Christ, we have life. His death brought us life. And so as we come to this table to partake of the bread and the cup, which picture the body and blood of Christ and his death, his violent death, inaugurating the new covenant, we pray that you would feed us with the eternal abiding effects of what he has accomplished, that we might grow to be like him. So grace us, we pray, with your meal for the glory of Christ. Amen.